Welcome and grace and peace to you on this beautiful summer day here in Vermont. My name is Mitchell Hay, and I'm the pastor of the Essex Center United Methodist Church. And this is the Reverend Barbara Lemmel.
Good morning.
We are going to have a theme today of dirt. Those of you who are gardeners are going to know a lot more about this than I do. But we are going to talk about perhaps one of Jesus' best known parables about the kingdom, a parable called the sower. And that's one that Alyssa is going to read for us in just a little bit. Cheryl Lowry, who is a New Zealand lay theologian and activist, wrote a poem several years ago about how God works with dirt and in the dirt best. And she says that God's realm, or what we call the kingdom, doesn't emerge from sanitized cleanness. It's born out of the dirt of the world. God's realm doesn't fall down on us from the sky. It grows among us. God's realm doesn't come out of nowhere in a shape we don't recognize. It's made of the stuff of everyday life, which means there's every chance it will grow among us right here, right now, within the dirt and the compost of the world. Lies a realm of possibility and promise.
So when I think about God working through dirt, I remember that in Genesis, it speaks of God creating people out of dirt. Certainly when I think of Jesus, one of the things that makes Jesus work for me is not just that he was God, it's also that he was human and walked on the ground and dealt with day-to-day human life. So in our opening to God time, we're going to reference a lot of the places that Jesus interacted with the world. And before we do that, let's center ourselves in our bodies and in wherever we are right now by taking a deep breath in and then letting it out. And then breathing in the Spirit of God. And breathing out all of this past week. And one more time, breathing in the breath of God and settling into God's presence as we breathe out. Hear these words this morning. Jesus of Bethlehem and Nazareth and Calvary, we celebrate your birth. Come and be born in us. Jesus of the manger and the inn. Jesus of the workshop and the temple. Jesus of the lakeside and the city. Jesus of the fireside and the roadside. We celebrate your life. Come and live in us. Jesus of Mary and Joseph. Jesus of shepherds and angels, Jesus of children and animals, Jesus of fishers and priests, Jesus of women and men, Jesus of tax collectors and prostitutes, Jesus of all who will receive you, we celebrate your resurrection. Come and complete us. Amen.
We are starting a wonderful new project this week. Folks who are helping us create a Sunday school program during COVID, Sally and Narda and Danielle are going to be sending out Sunday school activity kits to all of our kids. And each week we'll be having a short young people's message that this week Danielle recorded with her kids to talk about, just like we're going to talk about the diversity of dirt, of soil that's out there. She's going to talk about the diversity of humanity. And so look forward to hearing Danielle's young people's message.
Hey everybody, welcome to story time, children's time at home. It's nice to be here with you guys, but we're missing kind of a lot of people. Can you think of some people from church that we're missing?
Mm-hmm. Papa.
Bella. David. Yao.
Noah.
Mia. Noah. Everett. Elliot. Wally. There's lots of people we're missing.
I don't know all the babies' names.
You don't know all the babies' names, yeah.
Paige.
Paige is one of the babies, yep. So today, when I was grocery shopping this week, I had a God moment. Do you know what a God moment is? It's a moment when it feels like God is talking to you a little bit. Have you ever had one of those?
Mm-hmm.
No. You have?
Sometimes.
So what I noticed, first I was buying grapes. And I noticed there were these grapes. And then I noticed there were these grapes. And then I noticed there were these grapes. And God made all of these grapes. But what do you notice about the different kinds of grapes?
They're different colors.
They're different colors. They're a little bit different shapes and different sizes. But God made all of them, and they're all, in the inside, they're all the same. They're all grapes, right? And then, next I had to buy something else, so I got this pepper. Mm-hmm. Can you take that from? And I got this pepper. And I got this pepper. And I got this pepper. And even though they're a little bit different sizes, what else do you notice that's different about them?
Different colors.
Different colors.
The
stems are a little bit different, but they're all what?
Peppers.
They're all peppers. And God made them all.
They have different bumps.
They have different bumps on them, yeah. And then, next I was getting apples. And I got this apple. And I got this apple. And what do you notice about the apples?
They're different colors.
This one's
yellow.
That one has some yellow on it.
They're different shapes.
But on the inside,
they're both apples.
They both have seeds, and they both grow. And then I got one more thing.
Out of the seeds.
Yeah, you can make a star out of the seeds. And do you know what these are?
Pears.
Pears. So they look a little different. Do they look the same?
One's yellow, and one's green, and one looks like more scratched up.
Yeah, one's maybe a little older, one's maybe a little younger.
They're from different trees.
They're from different trees, so they came from kind of different families, but they're all?
Pears.
Pears, they're all pears. Now, what are all of these things?
Fruit.
Like fruits and vegetables, yep. So, what I noticed about these things, what I thought about is they all have the same needs. So, if I wanted to grow some grapes, or I wanted to grow some pears, or I wanted to grow some apples, or some peppers, what are some things they would need to grow?
Food, water, nutrients.
Dirt, soil, nutrients, water. What about sun? Some warmth. And maybe someone had to, like, take
breeze.
Care of them, because they had to pick them.
Breeze.
Breeze, yep, to help pollinate them. So they all have the same needs, even though they're so different. So then I started thinking about people. And do people all look the same? No, tell me some differences about people that you know.
They have different colors.
Different colors.
Different shapes.
Different shapes, totally different shapes. Different ages, old and young.
Different color hair.
Different color
skin. Mm-hmm. Everything can be different.
Everything can be different. They can speak different languages.
Yeah.
But God made all of us people.
Wear different clothes.
We did wear different
clothes.
Different
colors.
We have different colors. But God made all of us people. And he loves all of us. He thinks all of us are so valuable and so loved. And we're all part of the family of God. But we also all have the same needs, even though we're so different, just like the fruit. What are some things that people need?
Water.
Food. Water. Love. You can't really grow up if no one loves you. You're a baby. You can't even take care of yourself. So we all need love. And we need God.
And we need our moms.
And we need our moms.
And
we need our dads.
We
need families and love. So we all have the same needs. So even though we look so different on the outside,
we're all the same on the inside.
We're all the same on the inside, and we all have the same needs.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So can we say a prayer before we're all done?
Mm-hmm.
Put those right in there. Dear God, thank you for making us all so wonderfully different. Help us to value these differences and realize that all of us have needs. Help us to use your power to help satisfy these needs for each other. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Danielle, thank you so much, and to the whole Sturgeon family. We're all hoping one day very soon we can be back to doing this in person together. We're going to go from the young people's message to hearing the word. We're reading from Matthew's Gospel, the 13th chapter, the parable of the sower. This is being read by our office manager, Alyssa Johnson. She's wonderful, and she'll be sharing this. The Barnstone translation is a new translation described by the translator as ruthlessly literal, including using some of the words that as they were originally spoken in Aramaic. And so the name Jesus is Yeshua. So when you hear Yeshua, that refers to Jesus. I'm not sure if there's any other strange words in here or not, but Alyssa can masterfully get through them. So listen for the word.
Hi. Hi, Mom. Hi, Grandma. Hi, Ellen. On that day, Yeshua went out of the house. Hey, Elliot. And sat by the sea, and a great multitude gathered before him, so that he got into a boat and sat there, and all the crowd stood on the shore. And he told them many things in parables. He said, "Look, a sower went out to sow, and as he was scattering the seed, some of the grain fell on the path, and some of the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on stony ground, where there was not much soil, and the grain sprang up quickly, for the soil had no depth. But when the sun came up, the seedlings were parched, and having no roots, withered. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew and choked them. But some fell on good earth and bore fruit, 100-fold and 60 and 30. Whoever has ears to hear, hear." Now listen to the parable of the sower. When someone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and seizes what was sown in the heart. That is what was scattered on the path. The one who received seed dropped on into the stony ground is the one who hears the word and at once accepts it with joy. But since he has no roots within himself, all is brief and transitory. And when affliction or persecution comes because of the word, that sower weakens and falls away. Now, the seed dropped among the thorns is the one who hears the word. But the worries of the age and the lure of riches choke the word and it gives no fruit. But the seed sown in the good earth is the one who hears the word and understands, and who bears fruit 100-fold and 60 and 30.
Thank you, Alyssa. So the last time that I preached on this at Essex Center, it was entitled Soil Anxiety Syndrome. And I reflected on growing up in a conservative Baptist household, or conservative Baptist church, not really a conservative Baptist household. And when I heard this sermon preached by my Baptist preacher, I got very anxious about, what if I'm the wrong kind of soil? Is my salvation at risk because I'm too rocky or too weedy or too hard? How do I know? Can I change? Am I doomed? Ah! It was very hard for a young man. And in the sermon, I was kind of doing therapy on myself, which most of my sermons are actually self-therapy. Is that the same for you?
Absolutely.
Okay. So preachers are always preaching to themselves. Just need to let you know that. So the sermon I shared, I think 3 years ago, was that this parable is not about making you worry about what kind of soil you are. It's not designed to create soil anxiety syndrome in its hearers. It's about grace. notice that the sower, it's really not even about the soil per se, it's about the sower and the nature of the sower. The sower, person not who sows with cloth, but is one who throws seeds around. Now there's different kinds of sowing. You can sow the way Barb does out in the garden here, with carefully putting in the seeds in one place. And then there's what's called broadcasting, where you just take a big old fishful and just throw it. That's what this sermon is about. The sower is Jesus spreading God's love, God's grace, God's word. It falls everywhere. And there's only a 25% success rate in the gospel about where things take root. There's always more grace. And the other important piece is that I'm every kind of soil. You're every kind of soil at some time in our lives, sometimes some part of our day. I'm rocky one day, I'm weedy the next, I'm hard trodden the next, and then one day I'm good soil. So you don't have to have soil anxiety syndrome, because we're people and we change.
And what I love about this parable is that God can work with a 25% success rate.
Right.
Right. Like that's good enough to get started. And yet at the same time, though I too don't think this is about creating soil anxiety, I also think that part of being faithful people in the world is how do we do our best to be good soil as much as possible. To me, being good soil is being useful to God in the world, being someone through whom God can work. And I appreciate the fact that God forgives me for being thorny and rocky and hard. But I don't want to be thorny and rocky and hard all the time, right? So how is it that we can be people of mercy, people of justice, people of faith, receptive and fertile as much as we can? I'm glad to receive God all the time, but as much as I can, I want to be able to give those seeds a chance to take root.
So while I don't need to panic over what kind of soil I am, I should be on the lookout for whatever can make my metaphoric soil more rich and fertile. And I like what you said. So I'm useful to God. I grew up again in a tradition that was always worried about my salvation rather than my discipleship. Mm-hmm. And really this sermon is about that, or this parable is about how can I be useful to God and neighbor? How can I be more loving to God and neighbor? In a very loose relationship to soil, many of us who are in Vermont learned that on July 1st, the final phase of Act 148, I'm sure you've all memorized this name, Vermont's Universal Recycling and Composting Law went into effect, which bans any food scraps from entering the landfill, which when I first heard about this, I had food scrap anxiety syndrome. But what this is about is becoming Vermont is the first state in the union to have a mandatory composting law that forbids food scraps from entering the landfill, so that it gets turned into compost rather than taking up room in our landfills. Now you might be wondering, what is the point of this?
Well, partly it's to preserve landfill space, because we don't have a lot.
We don't have a lot.
And it's also, I think, to turn food scraps into something that's useful. Right? So that's what's so great about composting, is you can take your garbage and make it into something that fertilizes your garden later on.
It also makes us more aware of what it is we're putting into the landfill. We've had mandatory recycling for a long time here in Vermont. And I know because we don't have a pickup service here at the parsonage, everything we produce as waste, except that which gets flushed, ends up being put into the back of the Volkswagen and brought to the Essex dump. And you become very aware of what garbage you produce, especially now with our compost. Barb developed this brilliant setup in our freezer where we put all our stuff in, all our waste into the freezer in a bag. And then we put that in the back of the Jetta.
But I got to say, having just done it this week, when it's 94 degrees outside and you put a bag of frozen compost into your car and then drive to the Williston transfer station, by the time you get to Williston, it's not frozen anymore. So
it's compost.
It's
rotting vegetables.
It's trash. And not just vegetables, but because that's an industrial compost site, right? They'll take meat products. They'll take old fish. They'll take everything. And so, yeah, you're pretty conscious of it by the time you get
all
there.
In there.
And, you know, when we talk about composting, I think of that as a literal thing and also as a figurative thing. When I think about how do I help my soil become better soil for God to live in, I think, well, in my garden, which is very sandy, we live just off Sand Hill, compost is what I put in the garden. So I also have a compost bin in the back of our house. But thinking metaphorically, I also think that these last weeks in our country, with the emergence of this pandemic and then the lockdown and all that that's demonstrated to us about our society, about the inequities of our society, about how dependent we are on the people that we pay the least in our society, COVID and all of its ramifications has made us aware of some of the things that are pretty smelly about the way that we've lived and the pace and the unsustainability of the way that we've lived. And then the protests in the wake of George Floyd's killing, too, has made us, us white folk at least, more aware and painfully aware of the smelliness of our societal history, of our original sin of slavery and the white supremacy and racism that are part of our everyday life that come out of that. And so part of me wonders what kind of spiritual and emotional garbage do we have? And what do we do with that in a composting kind of way? So for me, part of that spiritual garbage is anger at the way that things have gotten so out of whack.
I think for me, especially looking at the last few months, has been shame and embarrassment. One of the things I've become aware of about white privilege is that, a lot like with our garbage, I've always been able to put the dirty parts of our culture thoughtlessly into the trash, and someone else takes care of it. I can ignore what I produce. I can ignore what our culture produces because it's off there. It's in the school to prison pipeline. It's in ecological racism. It's in all these things I never have to see. And being faced with that now, it's like our thawed garbage in the Jetta. I smell it now. I'm aware of it. And yeah, that makes me embarrassed, a little shameful, defensive.
I think there's also a lot of grief. There's grief in what we've lost and are losing and will lose because of this lockdown. I think there's grief over not being who we hoped we would be as a country and as a people. I think there's fear, you know, if changes get made and we don't get to go back to what we were used to. In some ways that's beneficial, but what sort of things are we going to have to let go? And so I think there's a lot of anticipation around that.
So that, just like with mandatory recycling for our physical waste, we just can't bring this stuff to the dump anymore.
Right.
We just can't. We're just put it in a can and wait for someone else to take it away. What do we do with it now?
So this last week, I've been thinking about a bunch of years ago, I got to be at a workshop with Thich Nhat Hanh, who's a Vietnamese Zen Buddhist leader in exile now in France. an amazing soul, sitting with a thousand other people, literally at his feet, listening to him tell parables. Mm. I thought this must be what it was like listening to Jesus, right? Mm. He takes these very simple images and wraps them into these deep spiritual truths. And one of the stories that I know from him is that when the African-American writer Bell Hooks first met him, she said to him, "I am so angry." And Thich Nhat Hanh said to Bell Hooks, "Hold your anger and use it as compost for your garden." He often will talk about cherishing your anger and using it as compost. Not in the sense of cherishing my anger and nurturing it, right? Feeding mm-hmm. it, holding it as a grudge. Right. But cherish the anger, the energy, the power, the truth that's in that anger, and then compost it. He believes, and I believe that he's right, that if, as we compost those hard, sometimes negative, potentially destructive emotions, they can become good soil enhancers for the rest of our life. And he speaks about composting anger the same way I compost banana peels, right? So I take banana peels, I take cucumber scraps, I take all that stuff and I put it in our compost bin. And then after I get a bunch of it, then I put some brown matter, some leaves that our trees shed last year. And I make a layer of leaves. And then I put in another layer of food scraps. And then I put in another layer of leaves. I throw in a little water. I have the compost bin be somewhere in the yard where it gets sun as much of the day as it can. And then over time, by next spring, it becomes compost. It's amazing to me that it does this. And so what Thich Nhat Hanh talks about is taking your anger and then layering it, covering it with a layer of, for him, it would be mindfulness meditation. Mm-hmm. For me, it would be prayer, right? Same thing, just different words, right? Not in a way of covering it up so that nobody sees it, but covering it up and then letting time and life and God kind of work its way down through so that the prayer and the garbage together become compost. Mm. So we take our negative emotions and we layer them with prayer. We layer them with talking with good friends. We layer them with song, with physical activity, with all of the things that we do to process those emotions so they don't take us over. Mm. But we also don't hide them away and try not to, and just don't deal with them at all. We actually live with them and we layer them with other parts of our lives. And over time, that becomes good compost. Then the energy of that anger can be not something destructive, but something that compels us to make the world a better place, right? Mm. That's using that anger as compost for the garden of life that I want to create.
Composting is a discipline.
It is a discipline.
It's not burying negative feelings. It's an active discipline. I like that a lot.
And I don't know that it's mandatory.
But it's a really good idea.
But it's a really good idea. And I really think that for those of us who are trying to live as faithful people in the world, mm-hmm. it is mandatory in the sense that you got to do it. If you it's not like if you don't do it, you're going to get a demerit or something or lose mm-hmm. your salvation, as mm-hmm. your Baptist background would have talked about. Mm-hmm. But it's mandatory if I want to really live to be the child of God that I believe God's created me to be. Right. Then I have to engage both those hard emotions and those spiritual disciplines together. I have to pray about my anger and mm. give it up to God and say, "You do something with this because I don't know what to do with it." Yeah. Right.
Well, and it's like that with physical recycling as well. There's certain things that we used to not know what to do with. There's household composting that we've been doing for years, or you've been doing for years.
Well, for the garden.
For the garden.
Not so for the landfills.
And as you said, it's peels and it's cores and it's coffee grounds and it's corn shucks and those things break down relatively easily. You layer them with leaves, and you can do that as a family. We can do that ourselves. Yep. And make wonderful soil for our little garden out here. But the backyard composter can't handle the hardcore stuff that we produce. Animal products and bones and oil and peach pits, hardcore stuff that needs to be composted at an industrial composter. Chittenden County has, as a community, has created an industrial compost center.
Well, Green Mountain Compost. It's a company, right? And they'll take your compost for free. The Chittenden County hasn't created Green Mountain Compost.
Okay.
The Green Mountain Compost is pretty happy for people to bring them their compost because that's what they make their business out of.
Right. They've invested in a system that can handle all the hardcore organic waste and the high volume stuff that comes from schools and hospitals and produce. And so they take a lot of the stuff that households can't handle and transform it into compost for soil for the entire community because they're so high volume. This may be an overwrought metaphor, but in the same way, while I'm able to work on my own personal angers and shame, my own ugliness and personal prejudices with prayer and Bible study and exercise and trying to raise my consciousness through study and connecting to people, that's kind of the equivalent of backyard composting.
Sure.
There's stuff I participate in that is bigger than me. I participate in systemic racism, and that's like animal bones, man. I can't do that myself. That needs to be transformed by a community. I can't put a dent in it by myself. We need to do it together as we work to transform a culture that has racist origins. That requires us as church, as faith communities, as larger communities, the whole nation together to be able to transform that, compost the anger and the ugliness of that system into something that can yield life, that can yield justice, that can yield peace, that can yield what Martin Luther King called the beloved community, and what Jesus called the kingdom of God.
And it's the larger community in the sense of our nation or our state. I also think it's our church community, right? Mm. So one of the, you know, as lovely as it is to talk to you all from our dining room every Sunday, the commute is great.
But everything else about it is terrible.
We so miss being together with this body of Christ, with this group of people with whom we've created relationships for so long. And so I know the part of me that is really, you know, I have my personal spiritual disciplines, but how I miss getting together with other folk who also are trying to be part of the kingdom of God in the world. And so, yes, we participate in the large systems and we vote and we do all of those things. The week-to-week gathering of the congregation is something that we're going to get there, but we miss it. And one of the reasons we miss it is it's part of the way of how we stay solid and how we stay on that journey of becoming more and more mature Christians, of learning how to deal with the griefs and the angers and the disappointments and the embarrassments. So we do that as a group as well as doing it individually.
Right. That's both personal and communal discipline, spiritual discipline, much like the discipline of feeding our backyard composter and the discipline of putting the stuff we can't compost ourselves into the back of the Jetta and sending it off to Williston or to Essex.
And the other reason I like the congregation meeting together and those connections there is it helps. It's sort of an in-between space between my little individual life, which doesn't really feel like it makes much of a difference amongst the 7 billion lives in the world, right? Mm-hmm. And the large societal problems, which seem so enormous. And church is kind of a halfway place to feel like there are other people who are in this with me. Because I got to say, there are days when I wonder if just my contribution really makes a difference. And particularly when we're isolated from each other because of COVID lockdown, how much does my effort make a difference? Mm. So tell us a story.
Well, we have a story that connects to, you know, do we make a difference? There's a story we read somewhere a very long time ago about a mom with four children, all under the age of six, who finally got the kids put to bed and was exhausted from a day of just cleaning, picking up, fixing all the million mom things that need to be done. I should not be telling this story. You should be telling this story.
Well, dads do a million things.
Dads
too.
Do half a million things.
Half a million things.
And she comes into the living room to collapse on the couch. And when she gets to the couch, she sees underneath the couch, there's an open encyclopedia. She's like, one more thing to take care of, to put away. So she grabs the encyclopedia and there's a crumpled up page that one of the kids had ripped out of the encyclopedia. So now she's angry, she's freaking. And so she goes to get scotch tape, puts the uncrumples the sheet, and it was a picture of a child. So one of her kids thought it was a nice picture of a kid who looked like her, and she ripped it out and then got bored and crumpled it up. So she uncrumples it, tapes it back, and was just feeling really bitter that all I do is take care of kids. And what difference does it make? All I do at the end of the day is get ready to start over. And she turns over the page, and on the other side of the sheet that was all crumpled up with the child's face on one side, there was a map of the world. And she realized that connection between the aggravating but blessing taking care of four little kids every day, fixing them, cleaning after them, putting band-aids on them, was also healing the world. We've shared this word before in Hebrew, tikkun olam, fixing the world, healing the world. Her little repair job in that encyclopedia was part of the larger repair job for the whole planet that we're all called to do. She takes care of four kids, and she's part of a billion moms taking care of kids and billions of others working to make things better.
If we can go back to compost again,
yeah,
for a moment. It doesn't happen fast, right? So all spring, summer, and fall, in my backyard composter, I layer our banana peels and things with leaves, which we have many of because of our trees. And if I were to dig into it halfway through the summer, it would still be food scraps and leaves, right? It's not apparent that anything's happening. And then it overwinters. And the next spring, when I go to plant my garden, I open up the bottom of the composter and there's this beautiful, rich compost that's just waiting to feed things in my garden. Every year, I feel like it's a miracle. I take my garbage, I put it in this bin, I pay a little attention to it, but not very much. And the next year, I get this amazing fertilizer for my garden. It feels miraculous. Mm. And that's what I spin off from the story about the mom and the kids is day to day to day. It's not necessarily obvious that we're making a lot of difference. And as we're faithful to it, our soil improves. Mm. We begin to be places, even the rocky soil, even the hard soil, even the sandy soil becomes a place that if you're going to broadcast seeds in it, they can grow and produce and sustain life. I think that's all I wanted to say about that. I really do feel like it's a miracle every year.
And it is a physical miracle. And we also find that living in a faith community is its own slow motion miracle as well, because each of us as individuals are day to day or hour to hour are rocky or thorny or weedy or hard. And we have a spiritual compost that as individuals and as the community of faith, we can add to ourselves and we can be transformed And no matter what kind of soil we are, the biggest miracle of this parable is that God is still broadcasting seeds of grace and love and compassion and mercy. And it's not a high return, but as God says about grace, don't worry, I'll make more. So be the best soil you can be, but know that grace is there when you're not.
And that God believes in who you are and who you can be far more than you do, and has put into place the practices, the natural occurrences, the people, the love that we all need to be life in the world.
So go be life in the world. Amen.
Amen.
We have a lovely piece of music from Catherine Parker called Blessed Be the Name. Thank you, Catherine. Thank you, Catherine, for that lovely music and stained glass photographs. We're going to take some moments for prayer. I invite you to share your prayers, your joys, your concerns in the comments on the side of the Facebook page so that we can lift those up to the entire community for a bit of spiritual composting together. Mm-hmm. The prayer comes from Steve Garnis Holmes, and I invite you to once again breathe deep of the Spirit, breathe deep of God's love, and breathe out all that prevents us from connecting to love and with one another. And let us pray. Oh God, you will sow the seed of yourself in us. And sometimes we won't know it. Sometimes we'll suspect but not trust. Sometimes we'll believe but chicken out. Sometimes we'll do your best to receive but fail. And sometimes your grace will bear fruit in us. We'll need to forgive. And sometimes we won't try, or try and get hung up on our own deserving, or get discouraged when others don't get it. And sometimes forgiveness will set us free. Oh God, you will sow us in the world, and sometimes we won't belong. And sometimes people will misunderstand, and sometimes they'll dislike us or use us. And sometimes we blossom. Sometimes we'll try to sow seeds of justice, but we'll do a lousy job, or do it well, but folks will resist. Or they'll care, but they'll be overwhelmed by an unjust society. And sometimes our witness will bear fruit. Failure, 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 fruit. All of it, grace. All of it, O God, you. All of it. Hear, O God, your people, as we lift up our prayers to you. We pray with Donna Paffrath, who says that she's thankful that my dad is out of ICU, prayers that he has the mental strength to keep getting better, prayers that my mom has the strength to deal with my dad through this. Prayers from Don Strickland last night, who said, please, Father, give a scientist a formula to eradicate this virus from the world. Marilyn and Ruth both phoned me to let me know that Bill and Helen Butler, whose daughter Catherine died this week, we lifted her up in prayer and we sent out an address for Bill and Helen if you wish to receive or wish to send out cards to them. With Donna Holmes, we pray for her brother Reggie, who had another stroke but is doing better, and for a return to worship in our church building when it's safe. We lift up these and other prayers in the name of the one who taught us how to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and power, and the glory forever. Amen. For announcements, again, I invite you to share cards with the Butlers. I sent out an email last night with their address. Tomorrow night, we'll be doing some spiritual composting with our Bible project, Bible study. We're going to be learning about the Hebrew word Shema, which means to listen or to hear. And Jesus used it in the parable. Those who have ears to hear, hear. So come take a listen. Every Bible study is independent, so you can come in whenever you can. So you don't have to have been part of this Bible study for the last some umpteen weeks. Pop on in. I'll be sending out, or there is the Zoom address ready in the newsletter for you. On Tuesday night, our anti-racism group will be getting together again to be reading White Fragility. And some external readings as well. So we'll see you at 7 o'clock on Tuesday. If there are other announcements you want sent out, please email them to me. I will get them out in a newsletter tomorrow, and we'll get that out to everybody. I was about to ask anything happening at your church, but
maybe there is. For those of you that aren't aware, I'm done being the interim at the Morrisville Church. They're now being served by Reverend Becca Gurrell. And so we wish them well, but I'm no longer in touch or aware of what their announcements are, which is well and good. They've moved on to their future.
Amen. We also want to welcome Becca's husband, Sean, who is pastoring at the Jericho United Methodist Church, mm-hmm. and at Grace United Methodist Church. in Essex Junction. So we welcome another clergy couple in our midst, and look forward to the fruit that comes from the soil of their ministry. Could you send us out with a good word, Barb?
Sure. So as you go out into the rest of your day, whether it's sunny or cloudy, whether it's rainy or fair, whether you are sunny or cloudy, whatever you carry within and around you, know that God receives every bit of you with delight and with joy and with grace and with challenge. Know that whatever you bring to God can be put to God's good purposes, and that God delights to be with you this day and always. This God who we know as Creator and Christ and Holy Spirit. Go in joy and in peace. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for being with us, and we'll see you again next week. Blessings.
Blessings.